me. May my life be just one more story of a life that lived for your glory, so that others may believe you were there. For Moses, you were there. For Joseph, you were there. For David, when he didn't have a prayer, you were there. For Stephen, and I believe in time I'll see that through it all, you were there for me. Like Paul and Silas, John and Peter, Daniel, Abraham, I will trust in you and hold on to that same unchanging hand.
Good evening. It's been good to be home for the last almost 2 weeks, I guess. We came in last Monday, and our Sunday night, I can't remember. It all blurs together a lot when we're around so much, but just want to just tell you how much I love you guys, and it's good to be here. When we leave out, we'll miss you, and we'll be gone for a while this time, so just pray for that. Pray that that we'd stay safe and that more churches would take us on for support and that we'd continue to be effective in churches that we're in, not just getting our support, but just encouraging people to evangelize, people to get out and win souls to Christ. That's what I believe God's made my goal for deputation, not only raise our support, but to fire people up about winning people to Christ, because that's our job. It's our job. So want to just teach or preach, teach, whatever you want to call it tonight, a little bit on church planning. You know, I went over to South Africa basically the month of May, and I didn't really learn anything brand new, but it helped me put together a lot of thoughts that I've had, you know, learning under Pastor Merrick and learning here at the church and just reading and studying the Bible on my own about church planning, about the different methods of church planning. And before we stand, I'm just going to just read this little bit here to you. You know, right now, currently, there are three different methods of church planning that people do. You have the traditional method, which is basically you go to the field, you buy a building or find a building, you gather people into the building, you train them, and then you want to turn it over to one of the men that you've trained. If you look at this method, the target is the whole community. That's good. We know that. The result is one church at a time. The emphasis is come where? Come to the building where we meet. The expense of this is very high. The leader is the missionary or the man that, and then it's going to be turned over to the man that you raise up. And reproduction, though, if we want to look at that, is probably highly unlikely on the foreign field. Because if I go in as a missionary, especially in the country of Chile, and I rent a building, you know, pay, you know, $800,000 a month to rent a building, you know, their salaries are only about $1,000 to $1,200 a month. It'd be very hard for them to reproduce that method. So reproduction would probably be unlikely, and we've seen that in the country of Chile already with different missionaries that we've talked to. The second method of missions, and I'm not saying any one of these is bad or anything like that, so don't get that. I'm just informing you of the different strategies here. The next method is saturation evangelism. You go, and it's getting the gospel out in every way that you possibly can in a community. By radio, by literature, by mail, through the newspaper, whatever it is, you just flood everything with a lot of literature. The target is a very wide area, and what you do here is the result here is possibly that you could start many churches if this information gets to the right people. The emphasis is on sending literature. The expense of this is very high. The leader is the missionary, and then you pray that someone would be raised up out of maybe one of the communities that you've gotten this information to. Reproduction of this, though, is very unlikely on the foreign field also because of the high expense. And the indigenous start, which is what we're looking for, would be very highly unlikely for that to happen there. The third method that we want to look at, it's called indigenous church planting. Or you can call it a church planting movement. Working in a people group with the goal of them, of getting the goal inside of them of seeing themselves as responsible for the reproduction of the gospel. And the target of this is a specific people group in a community, in an area. The result of this could be possibly multiple churches. The emphasis would be on a personal witness. The expense of this, though, is very low because you're basically taking it by word of mouth. You're producing whatever literature you have on your own. The leader of this would be the nationals. As the missionary, you would want to train the nationals to do this. And the reproduction of this would be very possible because of the low cost and driving into them that, hey, you need to be doing this. And an indigenous start, which is what we're looking for, is very, very possible. It has to be. It's required or it's not going to be started. So in looking at all three of these and praying and just looking, hey, Lord, what do you want us to do? We've settled on this third method of church planting. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, we're going to talk about this just a little bit tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10. See, that's why I didn't go to the thing first, because we would have stood forever. Matthew 10. Let's look at verse number 11. Matthew 10, verse number 11. It says, "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, then when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray. Kind of most gracious Heavenly Father, just want to just thank you so much, Father, for this day. I thank you, Father, for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. And Father, I ask that you please just be with us tonight. Please just speak to hearts. And Father, I pray that you please just help your message to go out, Father. I pray you'd use your word tonight. And Father, please just use your servant. I love you, Father. I ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You can find this same what Christ is talking about here and what he did. Turn to Mark chapter 6 real quick. We're just going to read a couple of these, what Christ did here in Mark chapter 6, verse number 10. He said unto them, "In what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now turn to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9. Just giving you just the basis upon what I've studied here. Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 4. It says, "And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." Now, one more place, turn to Luke chapter 10. Just a page over here. Luke 10, and let's just look at verse number 1. It says, "After these things, Christ appointed another 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute no man by the way. And in whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you." You know, see, they're Baptists. You know, they're talking about food here already. "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter and they receive you not, go your ways out of the streets the same and say, Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." You know, you see these different passages. The first ones we read were about Christ when he sent out the 12. And he sent them out into every city. And so then this last one here we read, he sends out the 70. And it's very interesting when we look at all this. Christ is sending these men out to preach. Preach what? If we read in there, they're preaching repentance and faith. The same thing that we preach today. You know, Christ did this with his men. He did this. He chose to take them and said, "Hey, I'm going to send you forth before me. And I want you to go to these places to preach repentance and faith." In Luke 10, 1, look at this. You know, if you want to ask, well, why do we go? Look at this. I just love this. In Luke 10, 1, it says this, "After these things, the Lord appointed another 70 also and sent them two and two before his face and to every city and place." And what does it say here? Whither he himself would come. Whither he himself would come. I mean, think about this. He was sending them forth before his face to places that he wanted to be. That's why we go. Because the Lord wants to go to these places. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. It says, you know, it's explaining this, but look at this in verse number 20. Matthew 18, verse number 20. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." You know, when he's sending these men forth from place to place to whither he himself would come, he knows that, hey, where two or three are gathered together in his name, guess what? That's where he is. That's why he wants these people to be in groups that are going to form churches later on to where he can send them out. And because that's where he wants to be. He wants to be where he's not. And you think about this. This is the Lord's desire, you know. And also, I mean, think about, you know, why do we go? Why do we go? Because the Lord wants to go there. Hey, think about this. You know, think about John the Baptist. He was supposed to make straight the ways of the Lord, prepare his way. I'm a Baptist. I got the same job. I'm supposed to prepare the way for the Lord. So he can go wherever he would go. That's my job. And well, you say, well, okay, that's your job, Brother Pittman. You know, you're a missionary. That's your job, church. Every single one of us are missionaries. You guys have under the leadership of the Holy Spirit have decided to send the Pittmans to Chile. And that's where we're going there for this church and for the Lord to start churches in Chile. But the thing is, you have, we can no more do that there than you're doing it here. It's our job. Every single one of us. You know, every single one of us, it is our job to go and try to win the lost. Why? That's where Christ wants to be. He wants to be in their heart. He wants to save them. That's why He wants you to go to where you work and you to go into the communities where you live and reach them. Because He wants to be there. He wants to be there. So why do we go? Because that's where the Lord wants to be. Where do we go and who do we reach? Turn back to Matthew, or turn to Matthew 28. Let's just look here. We know this is the Great Commission, verses 19 and 20. But look at this. I mean, take a serious look at the words here. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." You know, look at verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." You know, some of them doubted, but you know, he comes and he speaks and he gives this first church that he created the Great Commission. And it says here, it says, "Teach all nations." So does that mean if, you know, I can't remember how many nations there are now, but if we just have one church in every nation, is that what Christ meant? That all nations, he did not just political regions, people groups. How many different multiple people groups are in one nation? Well, how many are ours? Think about that. How many are in ours? You know, how many of them are there in Chile? Well, you have the Mapuche, you have some Germans that immigrated there, some Swedish, you have the Chileans there. You have all sorts of different people groups. You have even some Americans living in Chile. But the thing is, look at what we have around us. Look at what we have around us. You know, this nations is people groups. You know, Luke 10:1 says that he sent them into every city and place. But you know, I'm not making this up. I wouldn't make anything up and tell you up here anyway, because I'd probably get, you know, shocked by lightning because God would kill me. But when I was in South Africa and I'm putting all this stuff together and learning this, and I was sitting there thinking, you know, while I was training in an institute, I tried to reach into the Spanish community. Try to reach into different communities here around us. But I got to thinking, you know, there's a group of Ukrainians there in Satalia. That's a people group. And they're stuck in their Orthodox religion. They don't know the truth. I used to work with a couple of them. Daniel can verify that. And think about what would happen, you know, if we won one of them to the Lord. Just one. Would that not get us into their community, that people group? If we won one Spanish speaker here to the Lord, could that not get us into the community? That's what we were trying to do with Geraldo, trying to reach into the Spanish community there. Every people group. You know, there's different people groups of, you know, just the different states that people are from. You know, all, you know, people kind of congregate together. But the thing is, we have multiple different nationalities and people groups around our church here. A ton of them. And, you know, if we could, you know, if Christ, you know, if what he says here is true, and it is, he's wanting us to reach into them. Maybe pull one out. How many does it take to get something started? Just one. Just one, and we'll see that here in just a minute. But he sent them into every place, every people group. He wanted, you know, he wants us to go everywhere. How many different people groups were around this first church here? Well, you had the Jews, you had some Romans, you had all these different nationalities and people that had congregated and made up, you know, the Roman Empire. And what were they busy about doing? Reaching out, trying to win them. Reaching out, trying to win them. To every city and place, they were doing this. So where did we go? Who do we reach? Well, everybody. We try to reach every people group. Well, okay, you know, who are we looking for specifically? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You know, you guys are pretty inquisitive tonight. So turn to Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse number 11. And it said, and to them, whatsoever, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and thereby till you go thence. Well, we're looking for worthy folks. Oh, that sounds mean, doesn't it? No, think about what this means, though. To be people that are congruous or corresponding to a thing, benefiting of what? A church plant. Think about this. There are people, you know, we're not talking about people's ranks, a status in society, but people that want to hear the truth. Do people like that out there? Yeah. There's a lot of people I like that out there. A lot of people out there that they want to know the truth. The truth. And they're willing to listen to you. They're willing to inquire. You know, this worthy, you know, like I said, it means to be congruous. It means to be, you know, it means to be befitting of what our goal is as a church and as our people that are going out to try to win folks. If you think about this, look at verse 14. This is the people that he said to depart from. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words. So people that will not listen to us, do we beat our head up against the wall and try to beat them into submission and coerce them into becoming a Christian? No. Why? Or people that won't be, you know, they say they want to learn, but all this other stuff, and that's not the kind of people that we're to exert all of our effort on. People that are really wanting to listen. Because I get, you know, and I've had this happen in my own life. I had this happen in my own, you know, ministries here at this church. There are people that will suck up all your time and never really want to learn anything. And there's people that are like, I want to learn, teach me. I want to know more about that. This sounds like we're being mean. This is Christ's words, though. This is His words. Why? Because He knows those people are there. He knows that those people, you know, that, you know, are there, and they'll try to just zap all your strength and your time. And really, and you'll do all that and you won't get anything done. So people that are worthy, people that are befitting, you know, what would these people look like? What would these people be like? Well, they'd want to hear. Well, right away, you know, right away, bam, are they going to get saved? No, I'm not saying that. But they're interested. They're interested. And here's the thing that I've learned and that I've saw and I've done in my own life. If I'm interested in something enough, I'm going to invest time in it. People that are like that. You know, people that are willing to hear our words, even help us with a place to meet. Christ is talking here about, you know, these people are, you know, inviting them into their homes. I know our culture here is just a little bit different. But this can still be done here. How was this church started? I was trying to think of the year. Was it 67 or 68? Wasn't there a man that came to the base? There wasn't a good church around. He started having Bible studies. Is that not, am I correct? 67? And so he started having these Bible studies in his basement. And then when there was people together, I think they went to a church in Springfield, had a man come up and plant this church correctly. That's pretty interesting. Where'd they meet again? That's where they met. Praise the Lord for that man. Yeah. I wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for what God used him to do and what God placed on his heart. About, you know, did he come here specifically for the reason of planting a church? No, I think he was stationed here. I think he didn't have a choice in it. There was probably less of a choice back then than there is today. I think it was a little harder back then, but I'm not sure. But the thing is, People that are willing to do that. People that are willing to do that. People that are willing to, that are not only interested, but they're willing to invest. You know, and we need to let them know the truth. Because they're interested in it. And we need, you know, we need to know what is expected of them. And what does Christ say here? If these people, if we go to a certain place and they're unwilling to receive us or hear us or anything like that, what does He say to do? Leave. To leave. Why? Well, apparently they're not ready. Apparently they're not ready for what we have. We need to focus on finding key people. That's what we're going to do in our communities. When I say we, you know, this is what we're going to do in Chile. We're going to focus on finding key people. Is that not what you see all throughout the church history here, you know, in the Gospels and in Acts? Think about this. Let's just do some turning here. Turn to Acts chapter number 8. I hand wrote all my notes, so, you know, I might be able to not hardly read them, so, you know. Acts chapter 8. Look at this. This is interesting. Philip, look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. We see a whole bunch of key folks here, don't we? Because they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear. You know, if you think about this, these folks in Samaria, they had heard already once or twice. You know, Christ was there in John chapter number 4. We see a whole lot of folks got saved then. But these people were willing to listen to Philip. They were willing to listen. And what happened here? I mean, think about this. These people in Samaria, a lot of them got saved and everything. And then the church there at Jerusalem, they were like, what's going on there in Samaria? And verse 13, it says, then Simon himself, in verse 14, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. They went to go check these things out. And you want to know something? They found out that it was true, and you want to know? The Holy Spirit came. That's pretty neat. Why? Because Philip, out of persecution, he was like, you know what? I believe God wants me to just stop here in Samaria and preach. And he did. And he did. Look at Philip again here in verse 39. You know about the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And when they were come up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went away. He went on his way rejoicing. You know, this God had a reason that he had Philip stop in the middle of revival there, in the middle of the church plant, and he sent him away, and he said, "Hey, I want you to go meet this man, this Ethiopian eunuch." You know, history tells us that that's, you know, through this Ethiopian eunuch, I know it's history, so I'm not going to quote it like the Bible. But the thing is, that's from what I understand through history, is that's how the gospel got into Ethiopia. Was he a key man, a key person? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? Turn to Acts chapter 10. Look at this one, verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the man called the Italian man, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms unto the people and prayed to God always. This man was wanting to know God. He was wanting to know about God. You know, and God sends Peter there. And this man gets saved. Was he, this man, not a key man into all the people of his house and the people there? They got saved also? That's pretty interesting. God sent Peter to this man. Turn to Acts chapter number 11. This is another pretty neat place here, talking about key people. Look at verse number 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And look at this in verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. You know, these men that were from Cyprus and Cyrene, were they not key people to this church here in Antioch? They went, you know, and they had this burden that they wanted to win. They wanted to win the Hellenistic Jews to Christ. And they did this. You know, and this church was started here in Antioch. That's pretty neat. That's pretty neat. Why? Because these people had this in their heart that, hey, this is our responsibility. We're supposed to do this. Well, turn to Acts 13. Look at verse 7. You know, Paul and Barnabas are going out on their first, you know, his first missionary journey here. They met up with this man here named Sergius Paulus. Was he not a key person? He was a key person that they met with. Look at the, you know, they met with them and they went to several other towns. But look what happened when they didn't, people wouldn't receive them. Look at verse 51 in Acts chapter 13. It says they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium. That's what Christ preached to his 12 that he sent out and to the 70 that he sent out. He says, you go to a town and you extend effort, you try and you try. And he says, but if they won't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet. You did your job. You did your job. Look at Acts 16. Look at verse number 14. Acts 16, verse 14. Here's a good one for you ladies. When Paul and Silas went into Philippi, who was the first person that they met there in Philippi that offered their house, that they could come into their house? Lydia. She was a key woman. She got that. You know, I'm not saying she's called a preacher or anything like that, or anything like that. But what I'm saying is she got those men into the community, gave them a place. She was used greatly by God. You know, we go on here, look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 6. It says here, and when they found them not, they drew Jason, a certain brethren, to those rulers of the city, when they had turned, these that have turned the world upside down, come hither also. You know, these folks here at Thessalonica, you know, they had a key person there named Jason. He was, you know, they were in, that Paul and them were in his house, and they drew him out. They drew him out. The thing is, you know, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. He was a key person there in Thessalonica. That's pretty neat. You know, look at Acts chapter 18. It's again Paul here going out. In verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, because he was of the same craft, and he abode there, he abode with them. That's pretty neat. Paul goes to the Corinth, and he goes there, and guess what he finds? Somebody that's going to receive him, give him a place. And there was a church started there at Corinth. Who was the key people here? Well, Aquila and Priscilla. That's pretty interesting. You know, look at verse number 6 here. And when they opposed themselves, you know, look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from thenceforth. I will go into the Gentiles. Here again, what does Paul do when he's rejected? Well, you know, not out of spite or anything like that. Paul knows that there's other folks, there's Gentiles that are wanting to receive Christ. There's people there in that community that want to hear the truth. And we, you know, many times, you know, and I know, you know, you're probably thinking, well, you know, you're on deputation, you haven't started any churches, but I can read about it. Read about what this book says. You know, and I know during the bus ministry, you want to know what changed the bus ministry to us and helped us was when we started to focus on people that were receptive, focus on the ones that wanted to come. Those, you know, the best ones that we got to come, you know, was, you know, of course the ones that we got to come and they got saved. But then, you know, they would invite kids, don't they, Brother Tony? Those are the ones. Those are the ones. And it's interesting, you focus on them and not upon, you know, the one that, well, we've been by here, you know, and I was a big softy about this, brother, I know, and I apologize. We'd go by 10, 15, 100 times, knock on the door, no, we're not coming. And there was other ones that wanted to come. That's who we should have been spending our effort on. He shook off his raiment. You know, turn to Acts chapter 20. You know, Paul did all this. Not 21, Acts chapter 20. It says here, it says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me here, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, whom among I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see me my face no more. You know, and he says here in verse 26, wherefore I take to you to record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. He's pure from the blood of those folks that he shook, you know, the dust off his feet that wouldn't receive him. Yep. Why? Because he did his job. He did what he was commanded to do. He did what he was commanded to do. And Paul says, I am pure of the blood of all men. Pure of the blood of all men. Because he did his job. You know, Paul had a pretty good focus, did he not? You know, Paul, Peter, Philip, they were all looking for what? For key people in the people groups or the communities that they were going in to not only help them, but so that they could win them and have a place and people that would listen. People that would listen. You know, this is, you know, we look at all this and we look at what Paul did and what Peter did and what Philip did and these different men. You know, we read throughout church history and everything, but, you know, the indigenous church planting is biblical. I read about it here. That's what it is. I mean, that's what it is. You know, we see, you know, and we see from the time, I mean, think about this, from the time that, you know, that Christ ascended until, you know, the end of the book of Acts, there was an explosion of churches. Well, things were different back then. Yeah, they were a little bit different back then, weren't they? You know, they were different to the fact that these folks that they were in the country of Rome, you know, and they didn't probably have any kind of wickedness in their country. Not like we got today, right? I think there at Ephesus and there at Corinth, they had some temples that were pretty wicked. And in the name of religion, people were doing things that were pretty wicked. And Paul was used by God to plant churches in these places. These places. You know, churches were planted all throughout the book of Acts. You know, and then what was the focus, though? I mean, think about all the focus of all the different the things that we've said. It was the focus on people. People. And this people, it being focused on personal discipleship. Personal discipleship. Taking on that, hey, it's my job. It's my job as a believer to win the lost. It's my job as a believer to teach others to do right. Because, you know, and we have to do this under the leadership of our church. Now, I'm not talking about anything other than that, under the leadership of this church. But it's our job. You know. I mean, what do you think would happen if you go to Pastor America and you say, man, I'd just really like to go out and win somebody to Christ. No, you can't do that. No, don't be doing that. You'd be like, come on, what time do you want to go out? Hey, go do it. Hey, you know, I remember several different, hey, preacher, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? I don't care. Go do it. Unless it's something really off the wall, you know, but... You know, my bar ministry thing didn't know. I'm just joking. But the thing is, it's our job. It's our job. It's mine. And you know what? I have to take ownership of that. At some point in time as a believer and as a church member, you have to take ownership of the fact that you are required to win the lost. You are required. You are required at personal discipleship. Not only to be discipled, but be used by God to influence others. It's our job. Turn back to Acts chapter number 1. We all love each other, right? We do. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. Oh, I think we have it up here too, don't we? What is the very... Let's just look up here. What's that very first part there? What's it say? Shall be witnesses. One more time. What does it say? Seriously. Ye shall be witnesses. Shall, right? Okay, turn to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 13. What's it say here? It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever won somebody to Christ and showed them that verse? What do we tell them? Like, Kirby, what do we tell them that shall means? Definite, right? It's will. Is there anything that can cause that not to happen? It's a will. Person comes to Christ in repentance and faith. Well, you know, might they be saved? Or will they be saved? They shall be saved. It's a will. It's a definite. It has to happen. You know, God's not going to turn them away if they're really, truly repentant. And, you know, they call upon Him. He's going to save them. Right? Do you believe that? Do you believe the fact that, hey, you know, that He will save someone that comes to Him in repentance and faith? It says, shall be saved. You know, when you know, we're doing Bible studies, when we were here, we did, I can't remember, I didn't keep count, it was between 15 and 20 of those basic Bible truths with different people. I just go knock on doors and ask folks, bus parents, and just different things like that, you know. And so, you know, we lead one to the Lord. I take him to this verse, and I was like, you don't ever let the devil make you doubt or anything, because what does it say right there? It says, you shall be, you will be. It's a definite. You own that. And nobody can ever take that away from you. But that verse there, we say that shall means that. But then, we don't have to turn, we go to here, it says, ye shall be witnesses. What do we do with that shall? Well, maybe. What if I'm in a good mood? Well, I don't know. If the Lord wills, if everything lines up right, we do that. And from what I understand of that, if that's a definite, is that not a command? You will be a witness. You will be. You will be a witness. And a lot of times we're not. Oh, we're a witness of what people ought not do. We're a witness to turn people away. But we're supposed to be a witness to win folks. Witness of what? Hey, you got saved, didn't you? What are you supposed to witness about? Man, witness about what God, how great a thing God has done in your life. You shall be a witness. You shall be. You know, I wonder sometimes if, you know, people that don't want to do that or people that, you know, I really honestly think, you know, I wonder if something great has happened in their life. You know, I don't mean to be mean or anything, but I wonder, you know, hey, I wonder if they're really saved. They won't do anything. They won't witness. They won't do nothing. Their focus is on so many other different things. Well, they're just backslid. Well, you want to know something? God saved me, and it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me in my entire life. It was. He changed my eternal destiny, changed who I was. And He says, you shall be a witness. I say, yes, sir. Am I 100% of the time? Do I mess up? Yes. But the key there is repentance. Man, I tell you what, we miss an opportunity to witness or miss an opportunity something, and then God just very, very physically shows us, hey, you just messed up, bud. You just lost that opportunity. What do you do? Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's what I do. Help me do better next time. Please, I want to do good for you. But if we never even feel any kind of guilt over not being a witness, what's the problem there? Are we so backslid that we can't even remember what God did for us? I hope not. But you want to know something? You got an opportunity. You can get it right now. Get it right tonight. But it says, you shall be witnesses. You shall be. It's a definite. You will be a witness. You know, what did this first church do here? Well, let's just look. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 4. There was an explosion of people that got saved from, you know, Acts 2 to Acts chapter 8. I mean, just multitudes of folks got saved. And people needed to learn and be discipled and everything. But then, you know, God brought about this persecution, and guess what? He scattered them, right? And what does it say here? What does it say in verse number 4? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that something? You know, these that were scattered abroad, why? Under the persecution of Saul, of Tarsus. Persecution of the church. You know, they didn't get, you know, get their lip hanging down, tripping over it, saying, we're so persecuted, you know, we just can't, you know, I believe in God, can't do nothing. What did this say there? Went everywhere preaching the word. Hey, you know, I know we're under persecution, but you want to know what God's done for me? Let me tell you how He saved my soul. Let me tell you who I was before. Let me tell you who I am now. And it's all because of Christ and what He did on the cross. And you want to know something? You can have the same thing if you'll come to Him in repentance and faith. That's what they went about doing. Look, we read this verse already, but look back at chapter 11 again. Look at verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word. And then some of them, they got up and they preached the word to some other folks. What did they do? Took the gospel. You know, and so, you know, they did this. They did this under persecution. We have great liberty. It's still free. You know, we're still free to preach the gospel to folks, witness to folks. I mean, I know some people are telling you can't witness or do whatever. That, you know, yes, you can. You can. You know, and I'm not saying you're like at the hospital, I had to always check myself. You know, they weren't paying me to be there and be a preacher and witness. Paying me there to do a job. But you want to know something? God put me in that place, and every now and then people would come. And, you know, every now and then God would lay it on my heart. I remember one time, I think Brother Woodcock was in preaching for revival in wintertime. And, you know, I mean, it was just a good time. I mean, you remember when, like, that Friday night, like, seven people got saved or something? It was just amazing. Well, that Monday night, God just ate my heart up, you know, about witnessing and about being a good witness. And I woke up that morning, I was like, God, I want somebody to witness to today. Please give me somebody. And, you know, I was at work for about probably 15 minutes. I got a phone call from the director of surgery's office. She's like, I need you in my office. And I came down there, and you know what? I got out of there about 45 minutes later, and I got to witness to her, tell her how God had changed my life and everything. Did she get saved? No, but she knows how to. She knows how to. I texted preacher. I was like, you're not going to believe this one. Director of surgery. You know, I mean, just, you know, I was looking though. Not because I'm such a great thing, because God had ate my lunch and worked me over about, hey, buddy, you better be doing this. You know, I remember another time, I can tell a couple stories maybe, you know, about how you whooped up on me. I said, preacher, I said, when am I going to be ready to go out? And we're standing out there in the parking lot. You might not remember this, I do. I said, I want to go, I'm ready. And he says, let me ask you a question. How many people are in this church because of you? You know, not because, you know, the great James or anything like that. How many people in this church because, you know, you've won them to Christ, you've brought them in here? I said, well, none. Is that not what the ministry is? And that's the way he said it too. Is that not what the ministry is? If you're not going to do it now, you ain't going to do it when you're out. And I was like, fine, you know. But he was absolutely correct. I wasn't doing it. Well, I wasn't in charge. Pfft, who cares, man? God saved me. He gave me a testimony. I go give it to whoever I want. You know, I'm going to give it to people that need it. Why? Because I own that. It's mine and it's yours if you're saved. How, you know, I asked you, how many people are in this church because of you? Are you doing your job? And just think about that. That's kind of hard, but we love each other. We said that a while ago. But the thing is, you know, that's how there was an explosion of churches. Just blew up of all these different churches being planted throughout the book of Acts. You know, think about this. In this verse 19 and 20, where would we be today if these men of Cyprus and Cyrene would have said, I ain't going to those folks in Antioch. I'm not doing it. That church was pretty influential in missions. Well, God would have got somebody else to do it, but man, I want God to use me to do it. Where would we be? If that church would have never been started, if those guys would have, you know, if those people that were scattered abroad because of the persecution would have been just like, woe is me, you know, so persecuted, can't do nothing. What they can't take, you know what people can't take away from you? It's what God's given you. They can't. He's given me eternal life. He gave it to me through His Son. He came and He paid for it in full so that I could be saved. And I can tell others. I can tell others. What about, you know, think about this. Think about that church there that was in there at Damascus. Paul was going there to persecute the church. That church that was there, what if they wouldn't have been there and Ananias would have never got the message? Paul would have been blind the rest of his life and nothing would have happened. Just think about it. Think about the, you know, I can't remember the guy's name. I should, but that God used to come here and start the Bible studies. What if he would have been like, well, there ain't no good church here. Just forget it. We ain't going. I'm done. He didn't save me, but, you know, God used this church to save me. I wouldn't be saved today. If he'd have just said, forget it. Got stationed at a new base. You don't want to know something? I'm done. Ain't no good churches around. Just forget it. What would we think about that? You know, we look at all these different things and we look at this, and that's, you know, the key focus is on personal discipleship. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago when I got back, I told you, I said, you know, I learned a new term, every believer evangelism. And that's the way it ought to be. Every believer should evangelize. And that's the type of folks that we're looking for in Chile to start churches that are going to be birthed out of this church. You know, think about this. You know, if you think about the whole, you know, well, what are we going to have? Just think about this just for a second. I've been thinking about this all week long. I watched, you know, have you ever seen one of those videos from conception to birth, and it just goes real quick, and you see, I mean, just the miracle that God just, I mean, just everything's forming together, and you start to understand that this is a baby, and everything just goes together, and then, you know, then it's a baby, and it's out, and you have to feed it and everything. It's pretty neat, right? It's pretty hard to recognize that first little cell there that's, you know, those cells that came together, and they're multiplying and multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. You know, you're like, wow, this thing kind of looks like a tadpole. Man, it looks like one of those frogs that are almost, you know, like halfway. But what does an embryonic church look like when it's just first being, you know, first conceived? When it's first just, you know, it is a brand new being. What does it look like? Well, we might not be able to recognize it. You know, can an embryonic church have a big building, a nice building like ours? Is it going to have, you know, is it going to have the choir and all this other different things that we have? Well, it can't. Well, what are you talking about? Well, hey, we get on to our kids that are getting ready to get married and saying, hey, you know, now, you know, you can't have everything all at the beginning. You know, don't go in debt to do this and all this other stuff. You know, we tell them not to do that because it takes years to save and to do all these things. Think about what this embryonic church looked like when it was meeting in that guy's basement. That ain't a church. Is today. Well, they didn't even have a building. Who cares? If I do my church history correctly, and preacher can beat me up later. I think around 240 AD is when the first buildings were started for churches. About 240 AD. 240 AD. Church had been around for, what, 210 years, 200 years? Then they started getting buildings. And then about 250 AD, I think that's when it split. When you have the good, the faithful church line that have lineage in, split, the folks that were apostate split off into the universal church. They didn't have all these different things. Why? I mean, think about this. Think about what, you look at it, and what does there have to be there for it to be a gospel group or a church? Well, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and people that are saved. I mean, think about that. Not everything that it's not going to have everything that we have here. What's it going to look like? Believers. What does it need? It needs the Word of God. It needs the Holy Spirit of God. It needs a man willing to take that to them. Maybe if we would focus on just the simple definition of a church, that we would see ourselves maybe more and used by God to go into different communities. Think about this. A definition of a church is it's an assembly of baptized believers coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. An assembly of baptized believers. That's what a church looks like. Hey, and they got a purpose. What does it say there? Coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. That's what a church is. That's what a church is. You know what? If we would just... We coveted together with this church, if you remember here, to do what? What's it say in the definition? I know we have the church covenant. We're supposed to live holy lives and all that. But what's the... If you just... All the way down to just the base thing that we're supposed to be doing. Carrying out the Great Commission. Us. Every believer evangelism. Every member evangelism. Every single person. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do. And you know what? We could probably see the same explosion of churches today, as they saw back then. Well, no, you can never do that now. Really? Why is that? Why could we never do that now? Is God smaller? God just can't do it now because, things are different and things are really out of control and out of His hands. I think He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can He not have an explosion of churches in this day? In our country? I think He could. Here's what we're going to do in Chile. I just tell you this and we're going to go. Everything you got to have a plan, and I've been able to, with studying these different things and everything, got a plan now, preacher. Isn't that good? got a plan. Have I ever done this before? No. But our entry plan is to get into the country of Chile and try to find key people that will introduce us to other people, so that then we can start with our evangelism plan of sowing the seed of the Word of God. Try to win a couple of them. And you know what? In Chile, we can start that. English is the second. They're pushing for English to be the second language in Chile. There's a big push by the government to do that. So right away, day one, while we're learning Spanish, we can try to infiltrate. You probably take this part off the recording. We'll try to get in and find some key people to get us into groups of people. Why? So we can sow the Word of God. And the focus from day one is going to be on every believer evangelism. Doing that. We make contact. We find the people that are curious. We, show them our convictions and we see conversion. They see conviction. And they have conversion. The whole point is to turn them from the false gospels and false gods to the one true living God. And then what do you do then? Well, you start the discipleship plan. You just start teaching them. We want to teach them doctrine, duties, disciplines. We want to see them grow in groups. We want to see them observe and be obedient to the things that they're being taught. We want to see interaction in those groups. We want to see them go from lookers to laborers to leaders. That's what we want to see. And how do you do that? Well, you know, it's all about being obedient and having Christ at the center. And it's about, being in the Word of God and praying and having fellowship with the people of God and witnessing. That's the thing. And then when we get a group of people together like that, then we want to see the church, see them formed into a church. And while we're doing this, you know, we want to see them, the whole goal is to see them, you know, we say self-governed sometimes, but we want to see them Savior-governed. Governed by the Savior. And that's Him working through their hearts and their self-government. That's what we believe in that, don't we? We're Baptist. We want to see them Savior-governed. We want to see them Savior-supported. I'm just going to tell you, the only thing that we're going to purchase in Chile is literature. I'm not renting a building. I'm not paying for electricity. And we're not doing any of that. Why? They have to do it on their own. The biggest thing in Chile is, you know, they have this mentality that, you know, that somebody else is always going to provide for the church that they're a member of. That's been trained into them. They've been a Catholic nation for 200 years. Where does the money come from? From Rome. Everything goes to Rome and comes from Rome. You know, even now, the Mormons coming in and the Jehovah's Witnesses coming in, they're building these big, huge buildings. Where's that money coming from? It's not coming from Chileans. You know, they have pastors on staff. Where's that money coming from? Not from them. Why? Because they've made it to where they can't even do it on their own. The whole purpose of us starting a church in Chile is so that, the end result is so that they don't need me, right, preacher? They don't need me anymore. We have to start with that end in mind. And we want to see them Savior reproducing. And we want to see them practice the patterns that we've taught them, and we want to see them have clear convictions. Amen. And then, maybe I can call and say, hey, preacher, I think we're time to organize. We got a man, got this group together. It's time. He'd say, hey, it'd be preacher. Hey, let's wait another 6 months. Praise the Lord. That's good. Why? They have to prove themselves. Man, what do you do with your kids? This is going to be one of your church, the church's kids. What do you do with your kids? They have to prove themselves. You know that joker trying to marry my daughter, you know, he's got to prove himself. He's proven himself a little bit. Why? You send them out, and then this, bam, they fall flat on their face. That's not good. But the purpose from the very beginning is to see them own it. Own evangelism. Own, hey, if we get a group together and they're like, we need a building. Hey, when your offerings and tithes and everything can support a building, I'm all for it. But until then, you're not getting, I don't have the money to do it. And I'm not going to do it. Because as soon as I sign that first check for the rent, that's it. It's going to be mine. They've got the mentality also, there's actually Baptist groups down there right now that are paying men to be in the ministry from the United States. That's not right. Why are they in the ministry? Are they in there because God's called them, or are they in there for a paycheck? I can't do that. We're looking for people that are going to invest themselves. And then, when all this happens, then maybe we can call and organize this church, and then the plan starts all over again. By you? No, by them. In doing this way, we can reach out into multiple communities at the same time, multiple people groups at the same time. In doing this way. Well, how can we do that? How's that possible? Well, you want to know something? I'm not tied down. Where people are receptive, where people are interested, where people are going to invest themselves, that's where we're going to be. And that's where we're going to focus on. And I'll shut up, and my prayer and what God has really laid on my heart, and you're going to, everybody probably think, well, isn't that something? Is that this church would have triplets in Chile. That's what God laid that on my heart. And I want that to happen. And I believe if we just teach folks to do these things, that it can. Because God's the same. He can do great things today. Just like he did back then. We got to have faith in him to do it. And you want to know something? God can do that. God can do that, and he will do it. We saw so many different things. You know that trailer sitting outside? We were praying about getting a trailer. And I'm telling you, we were praying, and our prayer was, at the beginning, we prayed that somebody would give us one. But then, you know, getting into praying about this and everything, well, I'm just going to have to buy one. Then we got to looking at that, and we looked at new ones, we looked at used ones. Here's how, this is neat. Everything that we had enough money to buy for, pay for, that was used, you know, it was junk. And the things that we needed to get into, we were like, you know, about $5,000 short. I mean, anything like that. So then, okay, we'll just borrow the money and get a new one. So looking at that and everything and just praying. You know, I was telling the preacher, man, we've gone to this dealership and this one. You know, I walked out of a deal the other day for just a little bit of money. And I don't know why, because I didn't have peace about it. And I was like, I'm not doing it. And then Sunday night, found out this one, you know, there's a man that loaned us this trailer till we're off deputation. Isn't that something? You want to know why I didn't feel peace about buying one? It was because God had this worked out. He was just waiting for me to get my bonehead around, Lord, just do it. It's the truth. Well, you have a lot of boneheaded moments like that? Yep. Sure do. The thing is, God did it. And you know, if that's what I'm supposed to be learning on deputation, praise the Lord for it. Because he will do it. And you want to know something? He's gonna do this in Chile. But he can no more do that in Chile unless this church here, you guys are doing it here. And I know you are. I know I'm preaching to the choir about this. But can we do better? Yes. I can do better. Every one of us can do better. Why don't we strive for that? And just pray that God would use you, as a member of this church and a believer, to win somebody to Christ, and devote some time and invest some time in somebody else. Pray that he would do that, because he wants to. He wants to. Pray that you'd make yourself available to that. Maybe you need to learn some more or whatever it is. Pray that you'd submit yourself to that. God wants to do it. He wants to do it. And pray for us. Pray for us. I figure we got probably 2 more years on the road. So just pray that we get to Chile and we'd start seeing some of these things that we read about in the book of Acts. Let's pray.